We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark, and to Mark chapter 6. We shall read from verse 45. Mark chapter 6 at verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship, and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Amen. Here we have another great miracle of Jesus Christ. And this miracle took place on the Sea of Galilee. There were in fact two miracles. Christ walked on the water, and as we learn from Matthew's account, Simon Peter also walked on the water. By this miracle, Jesus Christ revealed his divine glory to the disciples. And he helped the disciples in their difficulty on the Sea of Galilee. The event occurred after the feeding of the 5,000. Christ told the disciples to get into a boat and to cross the sea to Bethsaida near Capernaum. And Christ then dismissed the crowd, and that probably required his divine power. We know how the crowds pressed upon Christ. They wanted to be with him, but Christ needed to be apart from them. He had taken the disciples originally across the sea in order that they might have rest. And we find Christ now with that opportunity. And we're told also in the other account, which is found in John chapter 6, the portion we read, that there was an additional reason why Christ withdrew from the crowd. John verse 6 and John chapter 6 and verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. That is a very significant detail. The people clamored after Christ, they desired to be with him. There was a fame that belonged to Christ at this point in his public ministry. But what was the ground of it? The signs and the wonders, the miracles he performed. Not so much what he had to say, what he was teaching and preaching concerning God's kingdom. Not so much what he had to say about the need of mercy and grace unto salvation. How he dealt a blow to those who were self-righteous and those who imagined that they were good enough for God in and of themselves. They would make him a king. They would raise him up as their leader. They would have him perhaps do what many among the Jews longed to see happen. The Romans be cast out, defeated, and the Jewish nation have its freedom once again, that yoke no longer being upon them. Christ would not be such a king. He did not come for that reason. He was no earthly monarch or power. He came from God, sent by God, to be the king and head of the church, a redeemed people, not only the Jews, but the Gentiles would belong in his church. And he would be the king of those who would bow down to him and acknowledge him to be the Son of God, the Lord's anointed, the Savior from sin. So Christ retires, goes into the hill country, and there, in the solitude and the quiet, he engages in secret prayer. He did that often. He's recorded as having done that at crucial points in his ministry. And perhaps the attitude of the Jews, whereby they would have him be their leader and yet would not acknowledge the reason why he had come, the purpose for which he was present in their midst, that weighed upon him. And he needed to have that quiet and to reflect and to engage in prayer. This is a mystery to us. He is the Son of God. But as man, he prays. He is dependent upon the Lord. And thereby gives us an example that we need to follow. We are then to consider Christ walking on the water. And as the Lord helps us, we shall consider three things. And to begin with this, Christ's watchful eye. The watchful eye of our Lord. And we note that in verses 47 and 48. Here we find the disciples alone in the boat, and they are now several miles from the shore. Suddenly, a gale springs up, and the waves rise up. The wind is very much against the vessel, and so the disciples are struggling in their rowing to make any forward progress. If anything, the wind is driving them backward. And they see the waves. And the waves appear more and more threatening. And the disciples, not surprisingly, are afraid. And there's something else. By now it is dark. And so all these things come together in their experience. And all these things strike a certain fear in them. And what are they to do? They're anxious. Will they make it across the sea? Or are they in danger of perishing in the waters? There's mention of the fourth watch of the night. About that time, something remarkable happened. What time was that? Well, the fourth watch was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Hours of darkness, generally. But in the darkness, they were able to perceive a figure walking on the water of the sea. And that, of course, was remarkable, but it also caused them much thought, and indeed, more fear. We wonder how they could see the figure. Perhaps there was sufficient light from the moon, or perhaps it was now beginning to dawn and the new day was approaching. And we're told that this figure was as though it would have passed by them. The figure walking upon the water came alongside as though about to pass by their vessel. They saw this figure. They wondered at this figure. They were fearful, anxious regarding this figure. That is what the disciples saw. And what they saw, they could not understand. There's a precious thing here for us. We learn that before the disciples saw this figure, which was Christ, although they did not realize it was Christ, he saw them. You have that in verse 48. And he saw them toiling in rowing. On the shore, perhaps, he saw the vessel. He saw the wind and the wave. He saw how the disciples were struggling and they were not getting anywhere, that they were in difficulty, that they were in danger. And we say that that is precious. That Christ, from afar as it were, saw the disciples, saw them in their difficulty, saw them in their need. Friends, he has not changed. He is the same Christ today. He has the same care for his church and his people. He is truly the shepherd of the sheep. That's the figure that we have so often in the Bible with regard to God and his people, Christ and his people. He is the great shepherd and the good shepherd. And what does the shepherd do? The shepherd has care for the flock, and the shepherd is watchful for the flock. Not just the flock as a whole, but every sheep, every lamb, making up that flock. Jesus Christ, as a divine person, has omniscience. He's all-knowing. There's nothing he is unaware of, nothing without his gaze, as it were. And you may take encouragement from that. If you are a believer in God, if your trust is in Jesus Christ, he cares for you. He watches over you. And he knows the difficulty and the danger even before you encounter it. God has appointed everything in his providence. That can be difficult to comprehend. It's easy to understand that and to accept that with regard to the good things that we enjoy and
good experiences we have in life. But what are the other things?
The things that are disturbing. The things that bring us sorrow and pain. The things that cause us much distress, much heartache. What are these things? And it's tempting to think that somehow these things do not come from God. These things have another explanation. But you see, any other explanation is not consistent with the Bible and does not, in fact, give us any peace, any encouragement. The peace and the encouragement is in knowing that God is absolutely sovereign, that He is over everything in the creation, that He has appointed everything that comes to pass, and that there is a reason, and a good reason, and the very best of reasons, in everything God has appointed, even if we cannot understand the whys and the wherefores while we are here below in this world. To know that God orders everything. And to know that Jesus Christ has this watchful eye. He's looking upon His own, He's looking after His own. And He will not see them in any difficulty or in any need, but that He will come to them. That is what Christ did. And He came to them in this extraordinary way. Walking upon the water and coming alongside their vessel. So remember that. As a child of God, the Lord thinks upon you. The Lord watches over you. And there is no circumstance in which you may be found that the Lord is ignorant of, or that the Lord is not able to come to your aid in and to deliver you out of your difficulty. Christ's watchful eye. But then secondly, Christ's comforting word. His comforting word. And we have that in verses 49 and 50. We've said that the disciples were anxious in their boat on the troubled waters of the Sea of Galilee. The conditions were very difficult indeed. But what they saw, that strange figure, caused them an even greater fear. When they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit. By a spirit, we would understand a phantom, a ghost, the appearance in some form of a person who has died. That's what the disciples were thinking. And because that is what they were thinking, they were very afraid and they let out a sort of shriek of terror at the sight. Not just one of them. They all did it. They were all of this mind. They were still very much babes spiritually. That is a remarkable thing, because Christ was making use of them. He had sent them out on their first mission to declare the kingdom of God and to perform miracles in His name. They were men of grace. They had the beginning of true godliness. They knew the Lord and they loved the Lord. They enjoyed salvation. And yet, they were babes. Some ancient superstitious notions still clung to them. There were, even among the Jews, especially in generations where spiritual decline had set in, just as you find in any culture, these superstitious notions about spirits and so on. Now they could see the figure, they could see its form, and yet they did not recognize it. It was simply not in their minds, in their thoughts, that Jesus would appear, that he would come for their help. A lack of trust, a lack of prayerful casting of their burden upon the Lord. You imagine that ought to have been the first thing they would do when they were toiling and rowing, and when the ways were threatening. To lift their hearts and voices to the Lord in prayer. And to have the confidence that the Lord would come to their aid. But this does not seem to have been in their minds. Yet, friends, how often we are like that. We find ourselves, perhaps all of a sudden, in some difficult situation. Something wholly unexpected. We're not prepared for it. What do we do? Well, instinctively, as believers, we ought to cry to God, call upon his name, send up a fervent plea for his help. It is so simple. Help, Lord! And yet, often we do not do that. We try to manage the situation. We try to summon up our own resources and deal with it. The first thing is to call upon God. The disciples did not do that. And as a consequence, there was this fear. Worry and even terror in their hearts. The situation they were now in seemed to be full of peril and the possibility of great harm to themselves. But what does Christ do? Immediately, once they have cried out, he speaks. He reveals himself to them by speaking with them. He is before them. They do not recognize him. He speaks to them, and then immediately they know him. They know him. Because he speaks to them in his familiar voice. And no doubt in friendly terms. And he speaks precious words. And we're told the words of Christ. This is what he says. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. He does not rebuke them, chide them, as their loving master, as their sympathetic Lord. He speaks to them after this fashion. Be cheerful. Take courage. That is what you need to do. And that is what you need to do because I am now with you. I saw you from the shore. I saw your difficulty. I have come to you. I am with you. The most important words of all that Christ uttered to them are the words, "It
is I. It is I. Spoken with his familiar voice. So immediately they understood that this figure was not a spirit. It was the living Lord, their loving Master, Jesus Christ. Now these words, it is I. Literally, they are, I am. I am. And that is significant. You know it is. That is the divine name. That is the name we have in the book of Exodus. I am that I am. That was the name that Moses was to relay to Israel, to assure Israel that her God, Jehovah, was with her. I am. And you find in John's account of the Gospel, the I am sayings of Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All that we might say of God is true of Jesus Christ, because he is himself God, God's only begotten Son. There are words in the book of Job, chapter 9 and verse 8. God treadeth upon the ways of the sea. That is so with God. He is above the sea, above the waters. He treads them. They're under his feet. They're under his control. And here we see that it is the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. He treadeth upon the waves of the sea. This is a miracle. A miracle whereby Christ shows his own divine power. It is an obvious miracle. Now, the critics and the unbelievers and the scorners, they will try to find another explanation for this miracle. They actually say, some of them, that Christ was still on the shore. The figure that the disciples saw was actually on the shore. Scripture says emphatically that Christ walked on the water. And the miracle is that the law of gravity was suspended. God has created the universe, and God has set certain laws in his universe, physical laws, and one of them is the law of gravity. We all know about that. Objects have weight, and because of their weight, they fall through the air, and they sink in the water if they are of a certain weight. Man cannot walk upon the water. A mere man doing that will sink. But Christ did it as man, but he also did it as God. And as we hinted in Matthew's account of the Gospel, Simon Peter also walks upon the water because the Lord bids him come. Christ is on the water. Simon Peter is in the boat. Christ says, come. And Simon Peter walks on the water. Then he begins to sink. Why was that? He took his eyes off Christ. And he looked at the wind and the wave. how boisterous they were. And he began to sink. And the lesson is, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, even remarkable strength, to serve him. But we can only do these things in Christ. And if we look away from Christ and are left to our own resources, we cannot do these things. We begin to sink. It is so spiritually. The I, the heart, the mind, the will must be fixed on Christ. He is Lord of all. Lord over the whole creation. And because of that, the disciples need not to be afraid. Neither does the church today, neither do you today, as a believer, need to be afraid. You have comfort. Comfort from Christ. And the comfort is indeed his presence, that he is with his church and people. But it is a comfort mediated through his word. God's precious word. God's word of promise. Christ spoke to the disciples. That is how they were comforted. It is I. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. That voice speaks today in the reading and preaching of the Word of God. Do you hear it? And do you take comfort from it? A precious thing indeed. In the midst of all the storms and tempests of life and the turmoil of our present day, the church under attack, believers threatened with many hardships and suffering in different ways because of their obedience to Christ. And the Lord says, be not afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I. His word of comfort. Finally, we have the disciples' response in verses 51 and 52. Now, Christ had calmed the disciples' fear with regard to himself, the figure that they had seen, when he said, "It is I." Now he calmed the wind, and with it the waves. And the response of the disciples to these things is one that makes us wonder, because they are full of wonder and they are full of amazement, and Mark expresses it very strongly. They were so amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And we have to say that their reaction to what Christ did went beyond what was reasonable. Why do we say that? Not because what Christ did was not amazing. It certainly was. But they had seen him do wonderful things already. This was not the first miracle. There had been many of them, and the disciples had been present, and they had seen what Christ did and heard what he had said. And one miracle in particular was very fresh in their minds, or it should have been.
Verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, the feeding of the 5,000. Just a matter of hours before, the Lord Jesus Christ had taken bread and fish in his hands. He had looked up to heaven, he had blessed, and he had broken them. And between the breaking of them and the giving out of them, there was the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, such that that small amount was made sufficient to feed 5,000 men and women and children, and to leave 12 baskets of fragments left over. The disciples had seen it, and surely they had marveled at it. Well, why did they have such a strong response to this miracle? Surely what they knew of Christ already should have had a greater impression upon them. And if it had made a greater impression upon them, they had pondered it and turned it over in their minds and thought upon it, then they would not have reacted with such amazement at the fact that Christ caused the wind to cease and the waves to subside. They were thankful to Christ. And yet, their faith was not what it ought to have been. Mark tells us this. Their heart was hardened. Now remember, these are disciples. There's a specific meaning to what Mark is saying there. This is something that might happen to any sincere believer, any person of grace. The heart may be hardened. Not hardened as the heart of an unbeliever, someone who goes on in sin against all the warnings of the conscience and of the word, the heart becoming callous, wholly unfeeling toward God and insensible to the things of God. There are people like that. Gospel hearers whose hearts are hardened, and they're hearing much and they're taking in nothing at all. The sense of hardening here is something similar to those two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. And the Lord drew nigh to them and spoke at length with them about the things that were burdening them, the sadness they had concerning Jesus Christ. They had trusted that it would have been he, Jesus Christ, that would have redeemed Israel. But it seemed that their hope had been defeated. But there was something else that was troubling them, and perhaps giving them some glimmer of light in their darkness. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. These two disciples, Christ was with them and speaking with them, they did not know him. They were perplexed. Their minds were tossed this way and that way about all the things that had happened. And this latest news concerning the empty tomb made them ponder even further, and yet they could not get the significance of these things. And the one with them, the unknown Christ, said this, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" That's what Christ said to them. It was a rebuke, but a loving one. And their fault was that they were slow of heart to believe. To believe the things contained in the scriptures. And that is how we are so very often. And the remedy here is also given by Luke. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The remedy, if we are weak in faith, if we are full of doubts and fears, is to go to the Word and to come to the preaching of the Word and to have that desire within to understand it, to believe it firmly and to live accordingly. And the Lord is able to open up the treasures of his Word and to shine the light into the darkness within us. The light that dispels the darkness. And to enable us to believe with a stronger trust and confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is. What he has done. And who and what he is to his own dear people. We need to pray, as in the psalm, that the Lord would open the eyes of our understanding, and that we would behold and know and believe the wonderful things which are written in his Word. The wonderful things concerning Jesus Christ, who on this occasion revealed his glory by walking on the water and revealed his love and sympathy and kindness to the disciples, comforting them with his Word. And he does so yet to his own poor people. And we need that word of comfort. And we need a present Christ. And we need to trust him. As we continue in our lives in this world, with all the difficulties that may face us, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. May the Lord bless his Word. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray for a blessing upon thy Word, and to be able to receive it with meekness, and to benefit from its instruction. And grant, we pray, that thou would increase our faith, that we may be the more trustful concerning Jesus Christ, and how he is always watching over us, and ever going before us, and able and willing to deliver us out of every trouble, every affliction. How he brings his own people along the way, and to a blessed and glorious
eternity. Forgive our sins, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.